Good afternoon again. We will open with 703 from the supplement Across the Land. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you who indeed created all that we see, all that we know, you who created the sun and the moon, the earth, the water, all this, and even as in Genesis it says, and place the stars in the sky. In just that simple sentence, and yet, as we know, this creation has been studied and studied by mankind and is still stuff that we don't know about, still the depths of this nature that we do not know about, and even the depths of the nature of our own souls, our sinful nature, and yet you sent your Son into this creation to live that life, that perfect and sinless life in our behalf, to take our burden and bear it on that center cross of Calvary. And indeed our cry can to you can ring out across the land of the wondrous work of salvation wrought in our behalf. Father, we are thankful for the natural food we have just partaken of, and the spiritual food that we have also partaken of this week. And we know that is your promise, that the word, and that you have such a bountiful storehouse in it, that never exhausted supply from your word, when we gather, that you would ask that you would always supply that, and we know that you do, but that we would be reminded of that storehouse that is never ending, of your love, of your grace, and of your mercy, and to know that it is important that we would avail ourselves of it, that we would be able to always be brought to these services, to always open the word in our homes, in our quiet times, but also in the fellowship of other believers, that we could be strengthened by each other in our walks, that we all share so much of this journey on earth here, and that we would always point each other to that heavenly home that has been prepared by Christ Jesus. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I'm going to continue with number 723 from the supplement, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. From Psalm 61, pound on 451 in your pew Bible. Psalm 61 in Jesus' name. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. Let's continue with 719 from the supplement, Ancient Words.
Thank you again for the ability to come here and to join in these services with you. I really appreciate all of the hospitality for welcoming us into your homes and providing everything for us. And greetings from the church I attend in the Riverside Apostolic Lutheran Church in Kennewick, Washington as well. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our text this afternoon, I'll read from the Epistles according to the Hebrews from chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we read these words in Jesus' name. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set over him the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Amen. There certainly has been a repeated theme this weekend, that of the importance, the essential nature of the Word, and not just our Bibles, but the Word, Jesus Christ, from whom we receive our Scriptures and to whom our Scriptures point us to. And it seems like we've been hearing this over and over again, as Pastor Phil just spoke this morning, affirming the divinity of Christ, the divinity of the Word. And our text actually builds on that this morning. There are people in our lives whose words carry weight. I have friends who I look forward to sitting down with because I know that they will have something interesting, something that has been on their minds, and I will really enjoy hearing them talk about it. You know, we spent quite a bit of time visiting this weekend. And I have friends here who are some of those. And there are certain people in my life whose insight and ideas I trust so much that if they were to counter an opinion of mine, something that I even held strongly to, with the exact opposite opinion, and turn everything that I thought I knew upside down, I would probably take a step back and try to reconsider what exactly I was thinking. How did I get so far off track? And it would make me really doubt whether or not I knew what I actually believed to be true. I would give their input extra consideration. I would think about it even more strongly just because of who was speaking to me, just because of whose opinion I was hearing. The reason I find them so compelling, these types of people, it's not because they're smooth talkers. It's not because they have just impeccable logic at all times. But the reason why I find them so compelling is because they are honest thinkers. They love truth. They have the kind of wisdom that's gained from real experience. They have soundly tested their ideas and their thoughts. And they've refined them with a kind of, you know, honesty, with a kind of integrity that I think ignoring them would be a major mistake. And so I will think even more strongly about what they are countering my ideas with. It's a peculiarity about the time that we're living in where we can have almost instant access to the thoughts and ideas of some of the most famous people we could imagine around the world. At times, we might have a lot more confidence in a lot of the most famous people around the world if we didn't have instant access to their thoughts and opinions. And I think that's certainly true of a lot of our politicians, isn't it? I think the old adage says that it's better to be silent and, and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. But the reality is, the greater insight that someone has, the more depth of knowledge they possess, the more their wisdom is proven over time, the greater the reliance we can put on their words. The opening verse of our text says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We are being told that because of what has been established in the previous chapter, that we should give these words more earnest heed. We are told about those whom God has used to instruct his people. We are told about God speaking through prophets in our text. We are told about God speaking through angels. I want you to think about that for a moment. Who wouldn't want to hear directly from a prophet? Think about what it was like for those who have heard from angels, messengers sent from God. It was terrifying. Nearly every time an angel appeared to give a message to a human, that man or woman was just immediately filled with fear because the awesome presence of that holy messenger. They knew they were seeing something that they couldn't comprehend, something that this wasn't of this world. But there was still one who was so much greater than all of the prophets, than all of the angels, and that was what was being established in this first chapter, just previous to ours. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Should we more earnestly heed this one who speaks? Yes, certainly. But also bow in total worship to, and in absolute obedience, and in total devotion. Because the author is referring to the person of Jesus. And Jesus has a special relationship with speech, doesn't he? With words, with the word. This, therefore, the opening word of chapter 2 is describing how Jesus is the word by whom all creation was spoken into being. Jesus is the one whom the angels worship, the word by whom all creation was spoken into being, whose throne is forever and ever. The Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the one who secured our salvation. So in chapter 1, an explanation of the divinity, the supremacy of Jesus is given. And then in chapter 2, we begin with this earnest exhortation to pay heed. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" If we can be held to the things that the angels spoke, if we could be held to those and every transgression and disobedience of the things that the angels spoke, we were held to, how will we escape? How will we neglect so great a salvation that was spoken to us by Jesus himself? So should we give more earnest heed? Why should we do so? Why should we pay that much more attention? Because, as our text is establishing, because God has spoken to us directly. God has spoken to us face to face, man to man. Often our approach to reading the Bible can be kind of like doing daily chores sometimes. Those of you with children, or those of you who were children, I can do the math, that would be all of you. You understand how unwilling we, when we were children, they, maybe even we as adults, can be when it comes to doing our daily chores. We don't consistently just jump on them at every moment. I don't say this from a place of condescension at all, but from a place of personal conviction, because I know that being consistent in piety, as we discussed yesterday in the seminar, it's a learned discipline. And I know that we can become so familiar with the sight of our Bible sitting on the coffee table that we barely pick it up at all. It's just there and we walk by it. Our flesh, the part of us that rebels from the things of God and wants to cling to the things of this world, our flesh doesn't always want to have anything to do with the Word of God at times or any time. We can always find an excuse for neglecting it. And then when we are reading the scripture, we don't always give the word the full weight of significance that we ought to. Even from a practical standpoint at times, I found myself having conversations with someone going through a crisis. And they are asking for help. They're asking for direction. They're asking for guidance. They're asking, how do I fix my problem? And the truth is that quite often the crisis is one of their own making. Sometimes it's built on decades of bad decisions. Sometimes it's built on decades of neglecting important things in their lives, rather obvious things. Especially in situations that involve relationships with other people. When the crisis is a breakdown in a relationship caused by decades of bad decisions, so often the desire, what they want to hear is an immediate fix. How do I fix this right away? And in those situations, we turn to the Word for guidance, and it always leads us right. But the solutions that are given us in the Word are not always easy to hear. They're not always easy to follow. When it's contrary to our nature, contrary to the bad decisions that we've built up over and over in our lives. You know, you wake up late for work. You find it embarrassing. You don't want to admit it. What is the easy solution? You call in sick. You say you have a flat tire, something like that. After a prolonged period of making those same excuses over and over again, and I've been on the receiving end of a lot of those calls, your boss catches on. So he kind of calls you out and he tells you the need to, you've got to change this behavior, you're going to get fired. How do you fix that immediately? Those are some of the crises people have, you know, will bring to me. You can't necessarily. You don't fix those situations immediately. You can't necessarily just, you need to regain some trust. But that takes time of, you know, time invested in making the right decisions and making the right choices. And the scripture will tell you plainly what that should be. Confess your sins and don't lie anymore. And if you are wise and patient and truthful, we wouldn't be in that mess to begin with. So we don't want to hear that solution. We'd be more inclined to reject that guidance given to us by scripture and instead to turn to like the same patterns of behavior over and over and over that got us into that trouble. Some immediate fix. I want to do something different. And that's often the response to the advice that the Word gives us. And again, I'm speaking of how the Word of God can give us kind of practical advice or practical guidance. What also is true is that the scripture does give an immediate and clear solution when addressing our problems. And if a person comes to me with a crisis and it's clear to me that it's caused by their sin, I will tell them about our tradition of confession. And I will hear their confession. And I will profess the gospel to them so that they might trust in Jesus' power to forgive them and so that they can believe that their sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious shed blood. And that is, after all, what our text is actually talking about. Redemption offered through the gospel of Christ, which has been proclaimed to us and which we have received. We are being told that we should really recognize who is speaking to us. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more special in all of the world than the words that came from the mouth of our Creator and Redeemer. Earnestly heed His words, lest at any time we should let them slip. If we are so blessed to have understood the fallen state of the world we live in, if we understand our own personal sinfulness, if we understand our own need of our Savior, and God has opened our ears to hear the truth and has opened our eyes to see that our salvation, which was prophesied of, waited for, and expected for so long, has come to the fulfillment in our Savior Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. Pay ever closer attention to the truth of that. It is this very word of truth which gives us faith. If we understand our need for salvation, we will look forward to the source of our salvation over and over again, because Jesus is the source. And the truth is, the escape from our sin, the answer to all of our life's problems, is only through Jesus. He is our salvation. If we neglect our salvation, there is no escape from sinfulness. I don't believe that this is a warning. This is warning us of a punishment for our bad behavior. This is telling us that our faith is sustained through the Word. And neglecting the Word is neglecting that which saves and sustains us. In verse 4, we are told that it was God who confirmed and placed His stamp of authenticity on the person, on the work of Jesus. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Jesus' power, his intentions were all made quite clear. His coming was prophesied by the prophets. The nearness of His ministry was shouted for all to hear by John the Baptist, and it swept through the land. God had taken the whole plan of redeeming creation, and He had placed it on the shoulders of His Son. I believe that's what our text means when it quotes from the 8th chapter of Psalms. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Jesus was placed into the world as a human, and the entire world was placed in Jesus' care. He had authority to do exactly as he wished. Everything was placed in subjection under his feet. So what is it he chose to do? What does it look like when we are put in charge of things? What does it look like when we are given authority over people? What would it look like if we were given authority over the entire world? Can you think of examples of what people could do or would do with that kind of power? What is the phrase? If power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. The kind of thought behind that quote is that the more authority given, the more authority is given to a person, the grasp on morality for that person begins to weaken. So what does it look like when, for the first time since all of creation, a single human holds authority over the entire world? Because Jesus proved his power and his authority. He did through simple means. You know, the clarity with which he spoke, the truth of his words. And people could hear the authority in his words. You know, the Pharisees marveled that he spoke like one who had authority. He proved his power and he proved his person through miracles. Every attempt to derail his ministry was made by attempts to trap him with words or to catch him in some disgraceful act, or by trying or breaking God's law, but to no avail. The final act of silencing him was by putting him to death. And that broke everything wide open. It didn't work. By killing the sinless one, death was destroyed. And our Savior unfolded, our salvation just unfolded to the entire world. Our salvation was unleashed in that act. We are then told that because of Jesus' suffering and death at the hands of man, he was then crowned with glory and honor. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did when he held all power and authority over the world. He died for the world. That's what he did. In verse 11, we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." It is clear that it is Jesus who sanctifies or makes men holy. It is clear that it is mankind who must be sanctified. But what is the one source that we all have in common? Do you ever wonder how it is that we are made Jesus' brothers? Think about what we have just been talking about. It is Jesus stepping into creation that is being pointed out here. It is Jesus' flesh and blood, his humanity, that is so strange and wonderful to us. Jesus recognizes us as his human brothers. We are bound to him through our humanity. We are bound to him through flesh and blood. And we receive that through the first man, our common ancestor, Adam. And it is because Jesus has sanctified our flesh that he is not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Our text opened with an exhortation to pay special attention to the word we have been given. That exhortation is only given for the sake of the hearer. This is for our sake. God's purpose in all of this is to save those who are lost. None of this is given to guilt people into a lifestyle. None of this is given to create a big church attendance or anything like that. All that has been given by God for you, for your sake, to bless you. We have a hard time understanding that. We have a hard time believing that. We always think there's a catch. We always think that we need to pay something back, that we need to earn everything we get in some way. But God simply wanted to save you. He wanted to make you part of his family. And so that is what he sent his son to do. Jesus is our Savior and our brother and our great high priest. And he's our example too. He declares the Father's name to us and the congregation. Jesus. He leads us in praise. He shows us how to place our trust in the Father. And then he declares himself to be with us and one of us. And he claims us as his own. He says, I and the children God has given me. He claims you. Unlike any other relationship on this earth, this one is bound up in the person of Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus has been declared unbreakable on his part. He will never reject you. He will never push you away. He will tell you over and over and over again that you are already forgiven. Forgiveness is already offered for offenses that you haven't even committed yet. The relationship with him is absolutely dependable, absolutely unshakable. You cannot ask for more grace than Jesus is willing to offer. The sins of your past are gone. The sins of your present are wiped away. The sins of your future are already paid for. And Jesus has proven that he is not ashamed of you. He has given everything to purchase you, to sanctify you, to make you his own. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with number 722 from the supplement, Before the Throne of God. Weekends always come and go so fast. There's planning, preparation, work that needs to happen to make them go, and before you know it, we're looking back on them. And I can think back many times through the years where we've, as a Seattle church, gotten together maybe following a service like this and done some reminiscing. There's still a glow that the Word has blessed us with, that we really enjoy and appreciate. All of you that have come and joined us this weekend, and we really appreciate the Phil and Gwen, Emmanuel, Melanie, Alistair, and Sydney, that they would come. We heard yesterday that works aren't for God, but they're for the neighbor. And these neighbors in Seattle appreciate the work. We know there's work that went into preparing to come also as well. So may you please bring our greetings with you as you return to your congregation, and also to the visitors that have joined us. It's a special time for fellowship, so we appreciate it greatly. Heavenly Father, as we close these services, we ask that you would grant some safe travel to those that have joined us this weekend. And we know that the safe travel in a natural sense is so important for us, but safe travel in a spiritual sense as well, that we would know that shepherd that has gone that path before us, and we could reach into that hand that he has, and he can guide us each step of the way and carry us to that homeland. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will close with number 610, with harps and with vials.